even though this stone was rejected by humans, from God's perspective, it is chosen valuable. You yourselves are being built like living stones into a spiritual temple. You are being made into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Thus, it is written in Scripture, "Look, I am laying a cornerstone in Zion, chosen, valuable. The person who believes in him will never be shamed." So God honors you who believe. For those who refuse to believe, though, the stone the builders tossed aside has become the capstone. This is a stone that makes people stumble and a rock that makes them think twice. Because they refuse to believe in the word, they stumble. Indeed, this is the end to which they were appointed. You were chosen as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who are God's own possession. You have become this people so that you may speak of the wonderful acts of the one who called you out of the shadows into amazing light. Once you weren't a people, but now you are God's people. Once you hadn't received mercy, but now you can tell the story of God's mercy.
Thanks, Elise. So when you visit the Petrified Forest National Park, what you go to see is not a huge forest, which it might sound like, but a landscape filled with rocks and boulders. There's really not much of a forest to be found there anymore. Now, the rocks in the Petrified Forest are very special. They are one of a kind. They are famous, even. Over 200 million years ago, a grand forest once stood there where the national park is, and then the tectonic plates began to shift on the earth. Volcanic lava began to spew up and flooded the forest and cut it down one by one tree. Those once living and breathing trees then petrified and mineralized under the heat of that magma and became the calico stone and mineral rocks that are now everywhere in the national park, like you can see here. If you look closely in some of them, you can still see the signs of life from the trees that they once were. Tree rings and bark texture, holes where birds and bugs once made a home, carved now into these stones. While these stones are beautiful, their beauty is not why they are currently so infamous. Shortly after the park began to receive visitors in the 1930s and even today, the visitor center would get these packages in the mail filled with rocks that people had stolen from the park. And also inside of those packages were notes of apology for taking them illegally. For some visitors, these stones were too precious to leave alone. They were one of a kind, and they thought they would never get caught if they just quickly slipped them into a bag or shoved them into their RV. And as these visitors would make their way home and put these stones on a mantle or on a desk, they would also find that their lives had been cursed with bad luck. In fact, there is a room in the National Park Visitor Center dedicated to the hundreds of cursed people who, shortly after they hawked these rocks, would also find themselves maybe either divorced or jailed, experiencing severe medical conditions, car problems on the way home, some even death. One visitor described a piece of petrified rock that he had taken more than 10 years earlier in his letter. He says, "It was a great challenge sneaking it out of the park, and since that time, though, nothing in my life has gone right. So 10 years later, I made the pilgrimage back to the park, rolled down the window of my car, and threw that stone into a giant pile where others had returned and rejected their stones," which you can see on the top, which that pile is now called the Pile of Conscience. "And then he happily made the drive back." However, in our scripture this morning, the author of 1 Peter believes that the rejected stones are not cursed, not to be tossed out or to be written off, but that the rejected stones are to God the most valuable, the most precious, the most sought out. And for the receiver of Peter's letter, this would be incredible healing and emotional news. This letter was written to a community in diaspora, a people who had been marginalized and oppressed. They were from all over different regions of Asia Minor who were now living in a new land from their homelands that had been taken over. that they had been exiled to find refuge in a strange new land, and who had been rejected from their places of belonging. And so instead of hope and healing, what they find in this new land was instead enslavement. They weren't provided anything by these people to survive. They certainly didn't have a place to worship and gather or to have access to community. So they worshiped in each other's homes, in places they could break bread together and in ways that could provide healing and restorative, life-giving community for all who sought refuge there. Stone and rock were an everyday metaphor for this diaspora community. It was everywhere and is still so central to the visual landscape of Israel-Palestine. Most buildings, whether they are thousands of years old or newly constructed within the last few years, are often made of this pale-like limestone that is just under your feet and goes all the way down to the bedrock of the region. Even the holiest of sites that religious pilgrims traveled to see are often just a stone or a rock in the middle of a church. When I visited the region when I was in seminary, I was especially struck by this at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which houses the Stone of Unction, which is a very cool name for a rock, or also known as the very site where Jesus was tenderly wrapped for burial. People were just drawn to this stone. They would lay down in front of it, sometimes completely flat on the floor, tears streaming down their faces, and they would kiss it. And yet it's also common knowledge that this is not the actual stone that Jesus was prepared for burial on. This stone that was added there in 1810 is a very different stone than what Jesus was so tenderly taking care of after he died. But at the same time, it was still so beautiful and moving to see how precious, how valuable to one's faith that seeing and touching and even weeping and kissing this stone was. And so when Peter calls this diaspora community to become living stones among them, he was not only naming that their actual living and breathing lives belonged among the community that already existed there, that they had a home within the stone structures that surrounded them. But the author of Peter was also naming that their lives were central to the transformation that Jesus had called them all to be a part of in this world. Peter names Jesus in this scripture as the cornerstone of God's growing community. And if you know anything about stonemasonry, which I did not know a thing about stonemasonry until I began writing this sermon, is that the cornerstone is so key in the success of construction of a building. The cornerstone must be completely perfect, completely level, unblemished. And it is the example by which every other stone in the structure must be measured against and aligned to. Otherwise, if a stone does not measure up to the cornerstone, if it's just a little bit jagged or chipped or skewed, it is rejected and thrown out by the stonemason. But what Peter says here is very different. He names Jesus as the cornerstone not because he was the Messiah or the Son of God or even because of this miracle of resurrection or because he believed that Jesus was perfect. But Peter names Jesus as the cornerstone because in addition to all those things he probably believed, Jesus, like this community, has also been viewed as a stumbling block. Jesus also knew what it felt like to be written off. Jesus knew the pain of being rejected by the world around him. And so when Peter writes this to this rejected, marginalized community, calling them to be living stones in line with Christ as the cornerstone, he calls them to bring what was deemed valueless by this world, but is seen as priceless by God, which is their very lives. And to take those things, to take their stories and their very lives to be built in the community of Christ. And not a community committed to building a stone structure, but one that is about building a world where all find belonging and healing and encounter transformation. And while the world may not see their lives as worthy or as valuable, that God not only does, but God knows what it feels like to be rejected in this way. God knows that by sharing their lives together, that by sharing in the struggle, that naming Christ as the cornerstone of this kind of community, that those who had once been rejected will instead become the gift to the church. When I met Max about 7 years ago, one of the first things that they said to me was that Max's life story was all about rejection. Max identifies as gender nonconforming and thus does not use male or female pronouns, but uses they, them pronouns. So that's what I'll be using when talking about Max's story today. I met Max at this weekly community meal that the church I was serving in at the time held after its evening worship service. I sat down next to Max one night because I admired this pride flag that they had attached to their backpack. It looked like this beautiful cape as they walked in the room. And they said it was one of the few things that they could grab when they had been kicked out from their parents' home, when they began to dress in ways that didn't conform to society's norms for their gender assigned at birth. So they sought refuge at the church that they grew up in, hoping for someone to take them in, to not let them be out on the streets. But the pastor who had talked to Max said that if they wore the gender-appropriate clothing and went by their real name, they would then be welcomed into that church. So since that time, they had been couch surfing and sleeping in shelters ever since, but would often be rejected from them if they couldn't prove to the shelter or to the family they were staying with if their gender was male or female. Max told me, "This church, Britt, is the first place that didn't reject me when I walked through the door. It was the first place that I have been embraced and where I feel like I belong." And as the months went on, I would see Max each Sunday night during service around the dinner table and finding their place in the community by volunteering in the children's ministry program at the church. And as those months went on, we also finally came around to the time in which we are currently in the church calendar, where we are focusing on stewardship, on what gifts we each have to bring to the church. And on Pledge Dedication Sunday, Max came running up to me after worship in this complete panic. "Pastor Britt, I don't have anything to give to this church. I have no money to give at all. I'm not able to tithe or really fill out a pledge card. I don't think you can count on me in that way, and I am so, so sorry. But this church has given me so much that I want to give back something that I have found here." And that's when Max began to unfasten that pride flag found on their backpack, handed it to me, and asked if I would put it on that communion table with the other pledge cards there. "Pastor Britt, I found a place that I belong here, and others need to know that they belong here too." And so, yes, I put that pride flag on the table, but it didn't stay there for too long. We hung Max's flag outside the sanctuary doors for all to know that their lives have meaning, that they are of value, that they are gifts of God to this world. And what a beautiful and generous gift this flag was. What a beautiful and generous gift Max was to that church. Friends, each of you is a beautiful gift to this church too. Each of your lives brings meaning and value to the rich life found here in this community. And when we generously share what we have with one another, it keeps more than just the lights on and the heat running in the winter. But as we bring together our gifts of time, talent, and financial resources, we bring them to create a sanctuary for God's love to be made known, a home for all to experience healing from the rejection of this world, and a community for all to find belonging. And while you may have felt tossed aside by this world, God sees you as valuable. You are the home where the presence of God lives within, so that others who have also felt rejected may know that they have a home with God and with you. You are the living stones that bring to life the hope of God in this world. And as living stones, we have a purpose, and our stewardship season is an invitation to identify, name, and share the gifts and talents we collectively have to build up this church. Each of us is indeed very, very valuable. There is no gift that is seen as more valuable than others here. Each of us has a part to play and a gift to share. At the beginning of worship, you were handed, along with your bulletin and your hymnal, a stone. Somebody asked if we were like practicing stoning this morning, and I said, just hold on and see. Don't throw it too quickly. Let's just wait. And if you don't already have it in your hand, I'd like to invite you to do so now. And if you don't have one, you can get one in the back. We can grab you one. And as you hold it, may you hear the good news that Peter's community heard in our scripture this morning. Maybe you are hearing it for the first time this morning. Maybe you hear it every Sunday that you are here. Maybe you have taken this message for granted, or you need to be reminded of it each and every week. But let us hear it again. Friends, you are a living stone. Your life is of value. You are embraced here. And what you bring to share in this community is a precious gift to this church and to our world. But as you also hold these stones, may you also bring to mind what it looks like when we are all sharing in the making of what this church as a life-giving, soul-sustaining, and all-embracing community can be. Later on during our offertory, everyone is invited to come forward to the communion table with your rock or your stone that's in your hand, and we will build our very own cairn and our own collection of living stones that represents the community at Three Crosses, that nobody can do this alone, but we are all in this together. And when we bring our resources, our stories, our very lives together, we become about building a vessel of God's Spirit. And at that same time, if you have a financial gift that you usually put into the offering plate when it's passed to you, you're invited to bring that as well. If you have your pledge card or you are also ready to give to the Immigrant Justice Center, you can do that at this time. Friends, may this be a living representation of who we are together and what we can do. Friends, when we share of those gifts in a community together, when we collectively respond to the call of God to be living stones, when we are giving, is about responding with generosity to what we have found in this place and what we hope for the world. We will share in God's building a world where all will find a place to belong. Amen.